Before we get in our study, we want to pray and ask for God's wisdom, so please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessing and of time that we can be together in the assembly. We know that you've given us this assembly to encourage us, to help us edify and stir one another to love and good works. We thank you that we can praise God and praise you together to worship you, Father. We thank you for the Lord's Supper and the prayers that we can say and the songs that we sing together and the wonderful things and how those things bless us and do stir us. Father, we ask that you bless us now in the study of your word as we think about the gospel this morning and what was accomplished through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We take this to heart and that it may be on our tongues and on our minds so we can share it with others. And Father, bless us this morning as we grow in wisdom that it will affect our heart and change us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're looking at God's gift this morning, and I thought it very fitting as when I'm reading through the text in this time of the year, what gift are you most thankful for? Lord willing, you'll get a few gifts, hopefully. If somebody loves you, you're going to get something. So, and I think when we think about that, but no matter what you receive, we think about the words of Christ. It's better to give than receive, and Christ showed us that by his example and giving his grace. And that's what stands out to me when I read Romans chapter 5. I think about Jesus, and in the text, we look at Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the wonder and the blessings that are in it. Now, usually sometimes around this time of the year, you get together with family or friends, or maybe you talk to neighbors you haven't talked to in a while that maybe you've had some conflict with. And reconciliation many times is very hard. You ever thought about it? Have you thought about or maybe you think back in your life of a time when you had to reconcile with somebody in your family or with a friend or a neighbor? And it's often very difficult. There might be somebody where you felt like you've separated from them. You've never, ever been able to reconcile with them. And when you think about that difficulty, what we get a picture of in Romans chapter 5 is God reconciling us, being just and righteous and loving us even while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, while we were weak. God made a way to reconcile us through Jesus Christ to him, bring us back together so that we're in a relationship with him, a relationship of salvation. And I think about the difficulty that goes on there. Of course, nothing is too difficult for God and for our Creator. But as far as us trying to reconcile to one another, it's extremely difficult. And you think about what God has done to bring us together with him, that makes us stand in awe of him. And it's described here, his grace and his mercy as his gift to us. And so when we start thinking about this time of the year, many people think about the coming of Christ. We think about his redemptive work. I'm glad that that is a part of our culture in the sense that we're always being reminded of Jesus Christ, even those who are not usually thinking of him. And of course, we want to encourage everybody to be thinking of Jesus all throughout the year. But I think about that reconciliation and that gift, being united again with God and what he has done for us. Let's begin in Romans chapter 5. And let's look at the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. As you read through and you look at Romans chapter 1 and 2, in Romans 1, I'll give you a little quick review there. Paul essentially says the power is in the gospel. I'm not ashamed to preach it. And then he talks about the sins of the Gentiles, how they have rejected God. They don't honor him. They don't recognize him. They don't thank him. And therefore, they have fallen away from him. And then he says, wait a minute, but don't be so condescending in judging them, because you yourselves who are under the law, have you not also broken them? And while you're telling others that they should live a certain way, but you are breaking a part of the law, you're just as guilty as they are. You need salvation. And so Romans 3 brings us and tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God and that the law has come to show us how different we are in our sinfulness from our Creator, from our God, and how much we need a Savior. And you get that very clearly, especially toward the end of Romans chapter 3. And then Paul builds in Romans chapter 4 and he says, look what Abraham, look at him, look at his example, look at his faith. How he was made just with God and justified, made right with God because of his faith. And as Paul is concluding that's where he begins right here in Romans chapter 5, saying, therefore, At the end there, he's talking about Abraham's faith to restore his body, to for God to give him the promises of the son that he promised him, and how he believed in the resurrection. And then that's where Paul again says, Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, like Abraham. And I want you to notice things, because the gift is right here. The blessings are right here. You've been made right with God by faith. Not because of my works, not because I had to balance out some kind of scale, but because I believed. And that belief produced obedience with my God, and that I've been brought to peace. A peace is the idea of propitiation, appeasement that is only through Jesus Christ. Peace because I've been reconciled through Christ. Without that peace, there is no reconciliation. There is no unity again. And he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. Grace, favor, God's favor has been given to you, in which we stand. We stand on this ground, on this grace. Not what we've done, but what God has done and blessed us and given to us, his gift. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I read the scriptures I think about, and hope jumps out to me in the scriptures lately. When I read the Bible, I'm always looking for that. And my thinking has always been, and this is how my thinking has been, it's been, well, if I believe and have faith, then I can have hope. But as I begin to read the scriptures, I see a lot more, well, if I hope, then I have reason to have faith. And you're going to have to think about that a little bit further, as I have. But as I look at it, it's in hope that we rejoice. It's in hope that we have joy. If you think about God's gift and you're not excited about it, and you think about the salvation that's been given to you, and it doesn't thrill you and give you joy, I think there's something wrong there. And I think what's probably missing is hope. Hope of eternal life. Hope of what's going to happen. The blessings that are mentioned there in the scripture. So, Paul goes on further here, and he brings a full circle here on the hope. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Who can rejoice in their sufferings? Christians can. Now, the word for sufferings here means trials. Anything that you're going to endure in suffering throughout your life. Not just the picture of persecution here, but rejoice in suffering and trials. He says, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And it does. A lot of us can think of hard times that we've been through in our life that have made us stronger. Not only did they make us stronger, they helped produce character. And that's what he says. And endurance produces character. Not only does it produce character, but we know that whether we live or die, our hope is in Christ. And so it produces hope. We're encouraged by it. So we're able to rejoice even more. We rejoice in the hope and the blessing of salvation. And then through suffering and endurance and character that's built, we've had more hope. And I love this description. And he says it produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And I think about certain scriptures. When we talk about defending our faith and proclaiming the gospel to others, what are we proclaiming? Well, when I read Acts 2 and I read about Peter and him preaching at Pentecost, and I read about Paul preaching there in Pisidia of Antioch that's mentioned in Acts chapter 13, the gospel they're preaching is of hope. I'm preaching a message of hope. And he says, hope will not put you to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's another gift. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and God's love is in our heart. And he says, this is manifest, that you can know what you're hoping in is true, because you can look within you and you can see the effect that the God's Word and His Holy Spirit has had upon your heart. What would you be like without Christ in your life, without His Word? Think about what kind of person you would be. Think about how the Holy Spirit has worked to change you. He's filled you with love, poured into you. I love the description of pouring in. And pouring is often connected with the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So I read this, I see God's gift. I see a list of blessing after blessing. Paul has come to the point putting all these things together here in Romans chapter 5. He says, look at this. Look at these blessings. I read these things and I'm excited about them. And I remember in times past reading them and saying, I don't understand half of this. One time you will, and I hope that you'll continue to think about them. How do these things work? How do I rejoice in suffering? How has God's love been poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit? Some deep questions there. But hope in Christ, again, is no shame because the love of God that is evident in our hearts. that's been given to us as we know the life of Christ and we know His sacrifice and His burial and His resurrection and that He's ascended and He's at the right hand of God, we continue to hope. The faith, as the Scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 11, is the assurance and evidence of hope. Hope of what? Hope of eternal life. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us there's one hope, and the one hope is of eternity. These are the blessings that we'll have of the redemption of the body and resurrection that will come on the last day, because we will rise like Christ rose from the dead. I think about these things, and I think sometimes when you read through Romans, the way that a lot of seminary people and theologians treat Romans, they treat it as it's a great theological book, and it is so deep, and it's for us scholars. And at least that's what I hear a lot of times. So I ask you a question, who was the letter of Romans written to? And some people read it and they feel intimidated. Even Peter says that there are hard things of which Paul has written. They're in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Yes, the hard things hard to understand. But Romans is not just written to scholars. It's not just written to preachers. It's not just written for elders and deacons. The book is written for all God's beloved saints. Romans 1 and verse 7, it says, to all those in Rome. Does it just say elders and deacons or to the scribes? He says, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And my point with this is, as you're reading through Romans, don't be intimidated by it. Don't set this book aside because of the depth that is within it. And hope that you hold to it. When I come to a difficult section of Scripture, especially in the book of Romans, I do what I've advised for a long time to others. I take a certain paragraph, I want to read it in context, Scriptures around it, I want to keep it in its paragraph, hopefully having a good knowledge of what the book is about. And I start listing observations, things that I see in it, which we're about to do right here in Romans chapter 5. This Scripture will not be on the screen, and I hope that you open your Bible and look with me, Romans 5, 6 through 11. And draw your own observations. This week I was looking up commentaries and one of them popped up. And it said, reading Romans backwards. Reading Romans backwards. And I thought for a minute, how did that man get my idea? So, because that's what I do. When I struggle in Romans, I will read it backwards. I'll read through the chapter backwards and look at the points in reverse and see. Because from Romans 1 to 11, Paul builds up. And sometimes you get lost, so I kind of go in reverse. I'm about to do that right now. Because in this text, as I was wrestling with it this week, I had to go through Romans backwards. I still wonder how that guy came up with that book. But I'm glad I'm not the only one that thinks like that. So as I'm working backwards here, I already gave you the first point there. Actually, the last one. Let's read Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11. I can't read it backwards, but I hope that you can go through it on your own backwards. All right, so 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right hand of at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. There's that word again. So in reverse, I'm looking through the text. I start looking, making observations backwards, and I see this. The conclusion Paul comes to is that I'm going to rejoice because the faithful have been reconciled. Reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Now, why do we rejoice in that? What joy do we manifest in our life? I think one of the most obvious ways is not that we go running around in the streets all the time yelling praises to God, but that constantly in our mind and our hearts we're thanking God. We thank God before our friends and our family. People know where our heart is, where our thoughts are. And if we're rejoicing, that's how it's going to be manifested. It's going to be shown, displayed to others. Another thing that I saw here going in reverse is because we're reconciled to God, while enemies, the faithful are saved by His life, by Jesus' life. Not just the life that He had, but the life that would come. And from the context, when He rose from the dead, that's His saving life. You can go back in Romans 4 and see that. Another thing that stood out to me is because God made us right, He's justified us while we were enemies. He's done so by Jesus' blood, and the faithful are saved from God's wrath. Oh, I don't deserve God's wrath, do I? If you read Romans, it's very clear that we're all guilty, and without Christ, what's left is God's just wrath. His justice is due to us. And so we have a reason to rejoice, because when we reflect on who we are without Jesus and what Christ has done in our lives and how He continues to change us, we realize how far we've come. I was once weak and a sinner and an enemy of God. As Paul says, I am the foremost of sinners. And yet, in that state, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. As a part of our reading this morning, what we just read, few people would even die for a righteous person. But Christ died for us while we were weak, sinners, and enemies. What a wonderful gift that is. To think about that. Which one of your enemies would you die for? As Jesus talks about loving our enemies, He describes what they do to us. They curse us. They abuse us, they persecute us, and they hate us. You can read more about that in Luke chapter 6. What would you do for that kind of person? I've had a person like that in my life. And I think it'd be very hard for me to lay down my life for him. That'd be a struggle. Hard enough to love him. Well, now I think about that, and I think about my situation, what God has done for me. He didn't just leave me alone. He didn't just say, you know what? Christ did it all. He lived a sinless life. He's what I was looking for. The rest of you can go into, you know, rebellion and separation and be cast out into hell. That's not what our God does. He's just and loving, and He has made a way. And it's that way that we have reason to thank God for His wonderful gift. The Christians are able to express joy on a deeper level. And when we start reading this book and we begin to contemplate the book of Romans and we start understanding why God did what He did and how He did it, those little fine details that sometimes we think, you know what, I just need to know that He saved me. Well, if that was the case, then the book of Romans serves almost no purpose for you, because you could have gotten that from the other books. Romans goes into the detail of telling you how and why. Why? Because the more that you know about how you were saved, the more that you rejoice and thank God. I thank God I can know on a deeper level every time I read how much He loves me and what He's given for me. Paul continues and he builds on this. He says, therefore, again. He's building up. And he talks about this. He says, here's the state of man. Death is spread to all men, and it's spread through Adam. Adam was the first to sin, and then all have sinned. And so some people have tried to use these passages to say that we inherit sin. But I want you to listen to it. Look very closely here in Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, death through sin. That's where death came into the world. Suffering came in through the world. People ask, why is there so much suffering and evil in the world? Well, it came in through man, not through God. God gave us free will. We choose to sin. Death comes into the world. Suffering comes in the world. Evil is coming in the world through us. The book of Isaiah, God even pleads. He says, I've given you every reason in every way not to do what is wrong, but you still do it. He puts it on us. And so death came through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because they inherited it, right? They were just born that way. That's not what it says. It says because all sin. All sinned. And therefore, it makes us even more accountable before God, because I know that I've sinned and I need His grace. I need His gift. Let's read about His gift. And so the gift of God is even more glorious. It's even more wonderful when I see it in contrast to my state without God. When I see myself and my sin and wickedness apart from my Creator and apart from Jesus Christ, the gift is even more wonderful. Self-righteousness, which is rampant throughout our society, makes it sound like Jesus died for no reason. Well, I'm already a good person. Good people go to heaven. I'm fine. That's self-righteousness. Paul says, no, look at yourself. Look what God has done for you. Look at this great gift he's given you. Romans 5 and verse 15. The grace, God's gift, comes through Jesus. It says this, but the free gift. In Greek, the word free is not there. The translator put it there as an emphasis. He says, but the free gift to God is like the trespass. Not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, abounded for many. So when you realize how much you have sinned and you think about the forgiveness and how much God has forgiven you, God's grace is even more abounding through Jesus. And as I read through this, I find an example in Jesus and in God of the difficulty and how to resolve those difficult things, reconciliation that's needed with our neighbors or friends and family. And I hope that we will think about that a little bit further this time of the year and starting a new year. What steps can I make? What did it take for God and Christ to reconcile us together? It took sacrifice. Even with your enemy, it takes giving up something. Crossing a line you've never been able to cross before in love toward them. Even in your own home, in your own house, when there's trial and there's conflict, it's going to take you making additional sacrifice. And that's a good thing. You need to do that if you're the one who was offended. Of course, the scripture puts it, Christ says, on both of us. The one offended is to go to the one who offended them, and the one who is offended is to go to the one who was offended. You read that in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. And so as Paul is concluding this chapter, he concludes with this great hope of life. This is what he says, Romans 5, 17 to 18. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. How do you reign in life? He says, through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all men. One act of righteousness, when Christ died on the cross for us, and death could not hold him, that wonderful act has made us right with God. It's helped us to reconcile so that we can reign in the sense of having eternal life, every day living in that hope. As we finish Romans chapter 5, I want you to look right here in verses 20 and 21. He says, grace abounds all the more. When you think about these things and you think about how the law exposes how imperfect we are, we see how wonderful and how much our God has forgiven us. Listen to this, Romans 5, 20 to 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope that you think about, as you look at the gifts you might have around the tree, as you're giving to others or you're receiving from others, you think about what God has given you. Recommit your life to Him, recognizing how wonderful the blessings that you have. You go back to Romans chapter 5 and read the beginning again, the peace and the grace that has been given to us, how we've been saved. I stand in all of it. How many sins have separated you from God? We think about what we've done and the death that's been caused and how we've made ourselves an enemy, at least in our life, and where we'd be today without God and without Christ. I hope that in response this morning, we're able to rejoice. We're able to thank God. This right here is a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And when I got through putting the message together, I was thinking, what would be a way to sum up everything that we've read here? What came to my heart and mind was this: thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. It is wonderful. This morning I encourage you, if you haven't believed and confessed your faith and died to your sins by repentance and been buried in baptism, you haven't received that gift yet of God's grace. You haven't been united and reconciled with Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us how to be united with Him. And having confessed faith and repenting of our sins, we've been united with Christ in baptism and rise up to newness of life, having hope of eternal life. And I encourage you this morning, if you haven't obeyed that gospel, do it. Have all your sins washed away this morning. If you've been struggling and you need to come back and get your life right and ask for us to pray with you as you pray to God for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that. And the Bible says that all your sins will be washed away. All of them. If you're already a Christian, you've been baptized into Christ. You don't go to Him and say, God, I need forgiveness, and think He only forgave half of them. When you become a Christian, His blood continually is washing us clean. I want to read this passage as we conclude. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? He goes on to talk about how we've been united with Christ. This morning, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, to study these things more, if you need prayers, we encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.